This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
The Lord's work is accomplished by the Lord Himself. And God sometimes uses means to accomplish His purposes, and sometimes He uses man. He used Joseph to lead the family of Israel into Egypt, and he used Moses to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And Joseph and Moses were leaders that God used to accomplish his purposes. But clearly, when you look at them, you know that God was at work. God preserved Joseph, preparing him through some difficult circumstances to be the leader that he became in Egypt. And God prepared Moses. Moses was God's spokesman, but as Moses spoke, it was God who destroyed the Egyptians with the 10 plagues, and Moses led the people out, but God opened the Red Sea for them to cross through on dry ground, and then closing the walls of water upon the army of Pharaoh. Both Joseph and Moses were leaders, but they would tell you, and they will tell you someday, that only God worked the miracles. Only God accomplished that great work of preserving His people and delivering them. Only God can lead His people, only God alone. And the same truth is true of the ministry today. The gospel is proclaimed through human instruments, broken human instruments. Some people preach, some people teach, some proclaim the message in a variety of different ways, and sometimes it's just one-on-one witnessing. But the gospel goes forth from the mouth of man. However, man is powerless to save. Man is incapable of making the gospel effective in the hearts of sinners. Only God can save. Only God can empower His word to impact the hearts of sinners. When Jesus Christ was about to die upon the cross, He prepared His 11 disciples for the future life and ministry that they would participate in. He did not give them strategies for evangelism or church planting. He did not give them formulas for living the Christian life. He simply encouraged them by promising His continued presence with them, the whole of His presence with them. It would not be His physical presence as it was before for the disciples. It would be His spiritual presence. But it would be a most powerful presence. It would be a presence that would enable them to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they no doubt liked the idea of power. But it was not power alone. If power alone was given to them, they might have used it to accomplish their own purposes. They might have taken credit for the work that God was doing. God gives power, but He gives His power with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, because with the presence of Christ comes the wisdom of Christ, comes the purpose of Christ, and comes the purpose of God. And this ensures that God's power will be displayed according to God's wisdom. So Christ was in them to exercise the power according to the will of God. And Christ was present to use His power so that God would receive the glory. And He does the same with us. He does the same with us. We too have the privilege of seeing God at work. To see the God, and we see this to see the glory of God alone. And God accomplishes His power through us so that we will not only be successful in life and ministry, but we will also be successful in giving Him the glory. Because salvation is of the Lord, and God's presence is with us, the whole of His presence, that He may be glorified both now and forever. Well, we are looking at this passage in John chapter 16. And again, I like to emphasize what is revealed in the text here, because John chapter 14, John chapter 15 are companion chapters. John chapter 14 speaks of the union that we have in Christ and the God who dwells within us, so that we can say, I am in God and God is in me. And this spiritual union is absolutely essential for the Christian life and for Christian ministry, every facet of the Christian life and Christian ministry. I mean, it's so important. You should wake up every morning and say, thank you, God, that I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Because this is what enables me to live the Christian life that you have for me today, and perhaps engage in Christian ministry that you have for me today. But it is this union that we have with God. If God simply would have saved us, and this is one of those hypothetical situations, but if God would have simply saved us and said, okay, the Christian life is up to you, none of us would live the Christian life. It's impossible. If he had said, well, I'm just going to save you, but Christian ministry is up to you, none of us would engage in Christian ministry. It's impossible. And no one knows that better than the Lord, but that's how he encouraged the disciples. He said, you are going to go out in ministry, but you need to remember that you're going out in me, by me, through me, to me. It's all about Jesus Christ, and it's all about the working of the ministry. You need the power of God, but the wonderful thing is you've got it. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have that power in you. For you are in God and God is in you. That's John chapter 14. And John chapter 15, Jesus tells his disciples, so I want you to remember that. I want you to abide in me. And to abide in me means to continue in the state that you are. Well, the state that you are is in God and God in you. Because he says you can't bear fruit. And bearing fruit would be anything related to the fruitfulness of God's word in our lives. So it's the fruit of the Christian life. It's the fruit of Christian ministry. It's the fruit of everything that God accomplishes that is worthy of the glory of God. But it's all of God. And he says, you need to bear this in mind. This needs to be something that you keep in the forefront of your Christian thinking. So you say, I'm in Christ. I'm continuing in the state that I'm in. Christ is going to heaven. The disciples say, I'm continuing in the state that I'm in. Because of that, I'm going to go forth and I'm going to serve him. And the most important part of that service is Christ in me and me in him to the glory of God. Same thing for you. Same thing for the disciples. So you come to chapter 16 and you'll know a number of statements. This is sort of, if you want to look at this as sort of the application part of this address that Jesus Christ has given, there's a number of instances in this passage where he says, these things I have spoken to you, verse 1, in verse 4, but these things I have told you. Verse 12, these things, he speaks of what he has spoken. Verse 25, verse 33, he ends with this, these things I have spoken to you. He's saying, I've given you this understanding of the union and abiding in that union, remaining in that, depending upon me, making that in the forefront of your thinking and calling it to mind. God, help me, I'm about to do something. I'm reminded of Nehemiah as he was before the king, and as Nehemiah was before the king, and the king said, are you sad? Your presence should not be sad in my presence. That was, in those days, you could be executed for being sad in the presence of the king. And Nehemiah was sad because of what was going on in Jerusalem. And the wonderful part of that passage is just the little short section, because he says, why are you sad? And it says, so Nehemiah prayed. I don't think he had a prayer meeting. I don't think he had a long time before he said, excuse me, please, I need to go pray about this. It would have been fitting for him to do that, but I think it was a very short prayer. I think it was something like this, God help me. Why was Nehemiah thinking that? Nehemiah didn't say, oh, the king's asked me a question. Now I have opportunity to give my wisdom to the king. No, that's not it. It was like, God help me. Here we go. God help me. Very short. It was like, and he prayed, and then he said. And that should be our attitude as far as life and ministry. You know, if you're raising kids, that's the Christian life. If you're married, that's the Christian life. If you're dealing with other people, if you're dealing with enemies, that's the Christian life. And every time you come upon instances in the Christian life, your heart should be saying, I need your help, God. I need you. I need you to know what to do. I need you to help me to know what to say. I need your power. I need your presence. I need you. That's how we live the Christian life. We're absolutely dependent beings and living for the Lord. Well, the Lord helps us in that. And His help is His presence. But here He's going to talk about the ministry of the Spirit of God. He said, you're going to suffer. Remember these things. Remember these things because you're going to be persecuted. In fact, they're going to kill you. It's a disappointing aspect of the sovereignty of God for us. You can be servants of the Most High God and you get killed. Jesus Christ is God and He was the servant of the Most High God and He was crucified. The same thing will happen to many of the followers as they bear witness. But He says, you may be killed. In fact, it's probable that 10 out of the 11 that He was speaking to in this upper room actually were killed for the gospel ministry, if tradition is correct. So He said, I want you to remember these things because you're going to need them. And you're going to need them in your life. You're going to need them in ministry. But then He says this in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, in the way in which it's stated is, and the Helper will never come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. Now, this is an interesting passage because Jesus is with the disciples and they were like, we just love being with Jesus. They love being with Him. When He went up and was transfigured on the mountain, they said, let's just live here. We'll build some tents and just stay in your glorious presence. This is just terrific. But they wanted to be with Jesus anyway. And I don't think if you would have had a vote among the disciples and you would have said to them that evening, how many of you think it would be to your advantage if Jesus Christ goes away? I think it would have been a no vote. It would have been 11 to 1. Jesus would have voted for going, but all the rest would have said, no, we don't want you to go. How is it? It can't be to our advantage for you to leave us. We need you. They knew they needed Him. They didn't know whether to go to Jerusalem or not go to Jerusalem. They didn't know where to go this place or that place because they were just following Him. And whenever they said, He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They said, that's a bad idea. Don't do that. They could get you and kill you if you go to Jerusalem. Don't do that. But He was leading and He was directing and they were following and they were fine with that. They said, well, wait, you were going to Jerusalem. We'll go with you. We'll just die with you there. I mean, they love the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when He said, well, it's to your advantage for me to leave, they're like, oh, no, that can't be true. What is He talking about here? But He said, it's your advantage because there's someone else who will come. Someone else who would come. Your helper is coming. Your parakletos, your paraclete, your advocate, the one who speaks for you. The one who comes alongside to help you. It's a lot more than coming alongside. It's to help them. It was like their total help. I mean, without it, it's not like when it sounds like He comes alongside to help. It's like, I'm doing the main thing. Oh, thanks for the help. I need this. It's stronger than that. He's the advocate. He's the one who speaks. They sit down. He's the one who gives the defense. He's the one who speaks their case for them. So it's more than just coming alongside and helping. It's coming alongside and doing the main thing. So always bear that in mind when you see this word parakletos. Because it's a very strong, your helper, your advocate, the one who comes alongside to help you. And He will know never come if I don't depart. And part of the reason for that is He comes to glorify Christ. The focus of the Holy Spirit's ministry is not upon the Holy Spirit. The focus of the Holy Spirit's ministry is upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. So he's not going to come until the finished work, Jesus Christ has finished the work, and Jesus Christ goes to heaven as one who has accomplished the fullness of that ministry. That's one of the reasons why he will not come until that work has been completed, and then he shall come as the one who applies that work and the one who glorifies Jesus Christ. And he says, if I go away, I will send him. There's, again, when we think about the Trinity, I honestly think that we're going to be thinking about the Trinity and trying to understand, fully understand the Trinity throughout all of eternity. I think we're going to be amazed because the things we say about the Trinity, we can speak the words, but to fully understand is very difficult for us. Because Jesus here says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. In the next verse, it's going to say, and he comes. Which means he's not only sent, but he freely comes. He comes because he comes, but he's also sent. But there's also words that are very important in Scripture. If you look at chapter 15 and verse 26 again, it says, when it says, I shall send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth who proceeds. Who proceeds from the Father. That word proceeds is very important because it's descriptive of how Jesus comes from the Father. Which I have draw the Trinity up here for you again, and I put God the Father at the top of the triangle, and I put Jesus Christ here, and I put the Holy Spirit here. And going down from both of these lines to the Son, from the Father to the Son, and from the Father to the Spirit is the word proceeds or procession. And then Jesus Christ as an arrow pointing across to the Spirit, you don't put the word procession down here, you put the word sins. And you could put on the side of Jesus Christ begotten, because that's also true with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He proceeds forth from. But the thing that's most important about this word procession is something that's very difficult for us to understand. But it means that you get the very essence of God when you have the Son and when you have the Spirit. You have the same essence is the right word. You have the same substance of God, the full substance of God. And that's very important, what Jesus Christ is saying here in this passage and what he said before about this, because he wants them to understand that when he could say to the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's the same substance. And likewise, when the Spirit comes, it's the same substance as the Father. Because when you talk about the essence of Jesus and the essence of the Spirit, you both have the precise essence of God and the precise essence of the Father himself. Now let me give you a word. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. And if you look at this passage, there's a word that's important for theology in the early church, and they use these words that are written here, and it's hard to translate. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it's talking about God at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers, the prophets, has in these last days spoken through his Son. So God is speaking now through his Son. But notice what it says. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory. And look at this next expression. And the express image of his person. In the original language, that's two words. And one of the words is the word express. It means the precise. It means the exact. And the image of his person is the word, and I'm going to just give you a word, not When I teach at school, I always tell the students when I give them a word like this, I said, I'm only giving you this word just to show you how smart I am. But, you know, that's not what I'm doing. And they all look at me and go, okay. But you wouldn't do that. But it's hyperstasis. And it means the essence beneath. The essence beneath. And he says that Jesus Christ is the essence beneath God. And it's the hyperstasis. And the word stasis is the word that is used for essence. So if you speak of God, you say God is one essence, stasis. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, hyperstasis. They're the substance that is God. They're the underpinnings of God. They're the very essence of God. And that's why it says here in this passage, he is the express image of his person. Some of the translations have the express image of his nature. But what he means is when you have the Son, you have the Son who is not the Father, but is God, and God is God, the Father is God, and the Spirit is God. But the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three in one. And so you think of the three and you think of the one. But when you have the Son, you have the precise essence of the Father. And when you have the Spirit, you have the precise essence of God Himself, of the Father Himself. And the reason why I say all this is because when Jesus Christ talks about the ministry, one of the things He wants the disciples to understand is He says, when you have me here, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you have the Spirit here, if you've seen Him, you can't see the Spirit, but if you've seen Him, you see the Father. You have the precise essence of who He is. Nothing more, nothing less. So if you think Jesus is leaving, oh no, we're lost because we get the Spirit, but we can't see the Spirit. We can't have the same relationship with the Spirit that they had with Jesus. That was much more of a physical presence, therefore a spiritual presence as well. But what God is saying is when you have the Holy Spirit, you have the very same thing as Jesus' presence in terms of the fullness of God. The precise image of His nature, the hyperstasis, the very substance of God you have when you have the Spirit of God. So when the Holy Spirit takes up His residence in our hearts, you have the very presence, you have the fullness of God's presence in your heart. Each one of us has the fullness of God's presence in our hearts. And so He's saying here in this passage, I'm going to send this Holy Spirit to you. And He will come and He will be with you. And this is very important because you're going to think when I leave, oh no, Jesus is gone. What's coming has got to be less than what we had before. As far as God is concerned, it is not less. It is the same presence. It is the same fullness. You have the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. You have the fullness of God in the Holy Spirit. And just as Jesus Christ accomplished His ministry, so the Holy Spirit will accomplish His ministry. Jesus Christ is God, so the Holy Spirit is God. Just as Jesus Christ is a person, so the Holy Spirit is a person. Not just a force, He is a He. He's a person. And He comes. The fullness of God. So Jesus says, remember that. He says, I'm going to heaven, and you all are going to be sorrowful because I say that. But you're going to have the fullness of God. You're going to have the fullness of God's presence. And that's one of the things that Jesus is telling the disciples. That's what you love about me is the fullness of God's presence. And we look forward to as material people with this flesh and blood, and we look forward to seeing Jesus. And when He comes, Jesus Christ is coming again. We look forward, we say, when we shall see Him, and we shall see Him, and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Don't you look forward to that time? So that's great. And Jesus Christ is coming soon, and perhaps we shall see Him soon. But we think, man, He caught up in the air, and look, and there is Jesus, and we shall see Him, and we shall be like Him, and we shall be with Him forever. So that's a great hope that we have. But you have the fullness of God now. You have the fullness of God with the presence of the Holy Spirit upon you, and the fullness of His power, and the fullness of all that He's accomplishing. Well, He goes on to explain what He's accomplishing, because when He says it's the coming advantage is the coming of the Holy Spirit. tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper, the paracletus, will no never come, but I will send him to you, the one who proceeds from the Father, God from God. And his ministry, and he, notice how it emphasizes his person, and he, when he comes, doesn't need to say that. It could simply say, and when he comes, he will convict the world. But instead it says, and he, when he comes, because it's emphasizing the person of the Spirit of God. It's not just a force, it's a person. He is a person. And he, when he comes, will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So he's coming to do a ministry. And his ministry is the ministry of conviction. What is this ministry of conviction? Well, it is a ministry of shame. It's a ministry of disgrace. It's a ministry where he proves that we're in the wrong. And we need that ministry. The Holy Spirit comes to do two things. One, he comes to shame us, to convict us. But to shame us, disgrace us, and to prove that we are wrong. He also comes to exalt Jesus Christ. So he does both of those things. But there's a shaming part of his ministry. And if you'll think with me for a moment, back to the time in which you were saved. So it's a long time for me to think back when I was saved, because I was saved when I was a little boy. But all of this passage was key to what I remember about my salvation. Because when I was saved, what occurred to me at the time is I was asked the question. You know, it was not a very encouraging question to be asked when you're a little kid, but the question was, what would happen if you died tonight? Where would you go? And what came to my mind was, I'm not good enough for God. I knew that. I was a lot better than my sister, but I knew she wasn't good enough for God either, but I knew that I wasn't, for sure wasn't. We were sort of partners in crime a little bit, but I just knew that I was not good enough for God. I knew that. And I knew that I was a sinner. And then I knew that I wasn't good enough for God, because God was so much better than me, and he was holy. And I also knew that if I died that night, that I was going to be judged. I knew which side I was going to fall on. I did not come to that awareness because I was spiritually sensitive as a kid, or because I grew up in a Christian home. I might have thought that if that was my only way of observing that experience in my life, but I have this passage that tells me that it is the Spirit of God who shames me, who convicts me, who disgraces me, because I need to be disgraced, and he's the one who proves that I'm the one that's in the wrong. That's what it means, to prove that you're in the wrong. He convicts us. So he comes to do that. He comes to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Now notice something else about this conviction. If I had the time, I would tell you how bad we actually are, but you can go to read in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. And the scriptures say that we're spiritually lost, blind, and dead. We're living in corruption and alienation from God and hostility to God and rebellion against God and enslaved to sin and death. We're a wretched, miserable people, and it takes the Holy Spirit to shame us so that we know that. Otherwise, we would just continue to make excuses for ourselves. But when the fullness of God comes and stands before us, he can shame us. That's why when I stand before someone and have opportunity to say, well, you're a sinner and you're unacceptable to God, you know, they can look at me and say, well, who are you to say that? You're not that great, and you're not that good, and you're not perfect. Who are you to tell me that? And the answer is, I'm nobody to tell you that. We're sinners saved by grace, telling other sinners they need to be saved by grace. That's why I said to me it'd be better for angels to communicate the gospel, because they at least are not the fallen angels. They would be the ones who are not fallen, and they would present, they would be outstanding holy examples to proclaim the gospel message. But God uses us, and we tell people they're sinners. And they could look right back at us and say, I'm no bigger sinner than you are. And we'd have to say, well, right. Well, who are you, a sinner, telling me that I'm a sinner? Who are you, a sinner, telling me that I'm not righteous? And who are you, a sinner, to tell me that I'm going to be judged? They could look at us and say, you should be judged. And if it was just us trying to persuade people, no one would ever be persuaded. But that's the ministry of the Spirit of God. That's His ministry. It's His work. He's the one who brings the shame and the disgrace and the pointing out the truth to people who are lost, blind, and dead, and unable to see the truth, and are corrupt in every part of their being, and are disinterested in any of that truth. How can the gospel message go forth to them? And the answer is, out of your mouth and out of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who accomplishes so great that great ministry. So you see that in this passage. The emphasis is on two things. The emphasis is upon the person of Christ. Notice that in this passage. You could say that He's the one who convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, period, and move on to the next point. But He doesn't just say that. He says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. That's Jesus. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold Me. That's Jesus. And judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged by Jesus. So He says, the Holy Spirit is coming to draw attention to what I have accomplished, because He comes to rejoice in what I have done, so that He is to the glory of God, and I am to the glory of God, and the Father is glorified. But this work takes place. But notice that. The other thing you notice is that He says that this is a ministry that's going out to the world. The world. Notice the text. It says in the passage, and when He comes, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That would have stuck in the disciples' ears, because they saw the ministry of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the kingdom of God as a ministry to Israel, which it is. So He said, this is what God is doing for us. But what God was doing to Israel in His eternal plan was not only to accomplish this nation of Israel, but the nation of Israel, in order that the whole of the world would hear the gospel message. That God would go forth to the Gentiles. That God would go forth to us. And that we would hear the message. And this is such an outstanding thing that takes place, that it's as if you look at the Old Testament, you see, well, the Old Testament tends to be sort of narrowly focused, but now the focus goes from this narrow to the place where we're going, to the ends of the earth, to the whole of the world. And this is so new and different and so amazing. It's as if it's like an overflow of something that was just very a small stream. Now you have the ocean of God's truth going forth here. So He says, I'm going to convict them of sin because they don't believe in Me. The word sin is a word that emphasizes sin and guilt. And the worst sin here is one that's missing the mark. But it's missing the mark of God. That's what's wrong with our world today, is that we have gotten away from God. We've decided that we have come from nothing and we're going to nothing, and nothing matters in between. But the Bible says, no, we came from God, and He created us. And He's the one who has meaning, and we have turned and wandered away from that meaning. But the way we've missed the mark in our life, because we place our emphasis all over the place instead of seeing that the rightful place to hit the mark is God in Christ. And so He convicts the world of sin. We've missed Jesus. And He could certainly proclaim that to the Jews. That's exactly what Peter did, rather, when he preached Jesus to the Sanhedrin at Pentecost. He said, you missed Jesus. You crucified him. You missed the mark. He's the one who gives meaning in life. He's the one who gives ethics and morality. He's the one who gives the truth. He's the one who gives absolute truth. He tells you where you come from and where you're going. And you need to be in right relationship with him. And it is sin to reject Jesus Christ. You've missed the mark. And you can tell that to people, but they won't believe you. But they will believe you if the Holy Spirit says to their hearts, you've missed the mark. You've missed Jesus, because Jesus is the only way to the Father. You need him. He also convicts them of righteousness. Righteousness because I go to the Father. Who is the standard of righteousness in the world? Well, it was Jesus. Jesus never sinned. Jesus was a righteous example. I have no idea what it would be like to follow Jesus Christ around for 3 years as the disciples did, and for them to say, this is the Son of God. He has never sinned. I guarantee you the disciples could not say that about the other disciples. Because they were all saying, you know, we're going to line everyone up, and we're going to put everyone in order. I know I'm better than him. I know, and he's probably better than the next guy over. But I know that I should be in a place a little closer to the Lord than one of those. Well, Peter, maybe he should, and John, maybe they're a little close, but not. But they're all willing to put each other in order. Why? Because they saw the failures of one another. They saw the frailties of one another. They could evaluate one another. But no one said, well, I'm going to sit on the throne. Jesus can go somewhere else. No one was ever saying that, because they said, this is the Son of God. Why? Because they saw his righteousness. So that this is the one who perfectly measures up to God, because he is God. And everything he said and everything he did and every part of his life perfectly measured up to the righteous standard of God, because that's what righteousness means. It means to measure up to the standard. But the standard that you have is God's holiness, his perfection. And Jesus Christ comes as the one who perfectly measures up. So when he's not here, there is no standard of righteousness. So we can't say, well, here is the righteous one. It's Jesus. Wait, he was crucified and he went to heaven. He's not here. How are we going to communicate this righteousness? Well, the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit convicts them of the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. And the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of the work of the cross. And the righteousness of Christ's righteousness being imputed, charged to our account, though it rightly belongs to him. He charges his righteousness to us so that we are righteous before God. And that whole of the imputation of the righteousness of Christ to us and the whole of the righteousness of Christ is what the ministry of the Holy Spirit does with reference to the world. And then convicts of judgment. Because the ruler of the world has been judged. Satan was flying high before the ministry of Jesus Christ, and he was flying high before the cross, because at the cross, Christ crushed his head. He paid for the penalty of sin. He broke the power of sin in our lives. And one day he guaranteed that the presence of sin would be completely removed from us. And Satan is a different kind of Satan after the cross than he was before the cross. Because before the cross, he was amping up for his great victory, for all that he's going to accomplish in accomplishing his kingdom. Now he is a defeated one. Still very powerful. Still accomplishing his purposes. But he has been defeated and he knows it. He knows it because of us. Here we are. Believers in Jesus Christ, shamed by our own sinfulness and our own unrighteousness, and shamed by the judgment that we so much deserve, and disgraced by it, and convinced of it because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and then convinced of who Jesus Christ is. That he's the one who took our judgment, and he's the one who judged Satan, and he's the one who accomplished the victory. And He's the one who is our righteousness. And He's the one who removes our sin. So as the Holy Spirit convicts, He also convinces us of the truth that is in Jesus Christ. So Satan and sin have been defeated. And the only hope is in Christ. Now you say, well, if we go forth with this message, we can proclaim the message. And the disciples, I'm sure, were thinking, we can go forth and tell people about you, but it hasn't gone very well so far. I mean, Jesus Christ is about to be arrested and crucified. And based upon that, 40 days later, they're going to go forth and proclaim the gospel message all over the world. And they're going to proclaim the gospel message to the Gentiles. And the gospel message is going to overtake the Roman Empire and overtake the world. I don't say in its finality, and I don't speak of it in all of its fullness, it's going to take over. But Christianity wiped out. In fact, the humanists are still complaining about the fact that Christianity defeated paganism. And they think that now we need to return to paganism because Christianity is the problem. But Christianity indeed defeated paganism, and it's going to continue to defeat paganism because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not because of the ministry of us. And we need to look at this and we say, you know, we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our world. Because only He can accomplish the victory. We're a puny people that cannot do much of anything. Jesus Christ says, without me you can't bear fruit. And without me you have the power to do nothing. It's a great encouragement. You have the power within you to do nothing. But let me tell you the secret. The secret is the power of the Holy Spirit, and He is in you, and He is with you, and you have been baptized into Jesus Christ, and therefore He's coming, and when He comes, there will be a big difference. And the difference is seen in the disciples, especially seen in Peter, who was willing to follow Jesus Christ from afar when he was being on trial, but not willing to talk to a servant girl when she said, you look like one of the disciples, you look like one of His, and he let her know that he wasn't, probably in a number of words that he learned while he was fishing before he was ever saved. But he learned about, I don't know him, don't talk to me about that. He didn't say, well, let me tell you about Jesus. He wasn't willing to talk about him at all. And he was standing at a distance, and he was closer than the other disciples, I'll say that to his credit. John and Peter were there. The rest of them were taken off. But he was there, but still, Peter denied the Lord. But you look, after the Holy Spirit comes upon him at Pentecost, and there's this dramatic change that takes place in Peter. He stands not in front of the servant girl. He stands in front of the Sanhedrin. And he says, you missed the mark. Jesus is the Son of God, and He's the Savior, and you should repent. Where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they're transformed and they're changed. Sometimes we are guilty, I think, of living the Christian life without understanding the abiding part of the Christian life. And sometimes we engage in Christian ministry, and we look at the world and we say, how can we win this world? I know, let's appeal to the world and the things that the world likes. That's not the gospel message. How can we persuade? If we look at ways to persuade people, you persuade people by convincing them. It's not our job to convince them. It's our job to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit's job, and part of that job is to shame them, disgrace them, and to point out that they need to be believers in Jesus Christ. That's His ministry. And it's a wonderful thing when we understand that, because when you begin to understand that, then you recognize that I cannot accomplish the ministry, and I cannot accomplish evangelism, and I cannot accomplish church planting, and I cannot accomplish any of that, because it is all of God. And He does His work in us and through us, that we may see the glory of God. And whether you're talking about seeing the glory of God in your family, in your children, mothers have a terrific opportunity, and fathers have a terrific opportunity of teaching their children. And we have an opportunity to minister to one another. Wherever God has given you, you have the opportunity to see the grace, the glory of God. We have an opportunity to see that here at church. We see it everywhere. We have an opportunity in Vacation Bible School to see the glory of God. Because whether they're little children and we're big people, so the little children are going to be influenced by us, I don't think so. It is only the Holy Spirit that can shame our hearts in such a way that we see the glories of Christ. That's what's needed in our world today. You look at our world and see where our world is going. Americans are at each other's throats. There's a lot of animosity one to another. This may be a day in Portland where there's a lot of animosity towards one another. What the world needs is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What the world needs is the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What the world needs is salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's the answer. And let us not be timid about the answer, because that's the answer. And when God accomplishes His purposes, He does so with great power, and He does so in such a way that we will say, and glory be to God. Glory be to God for that which He has accomplished. Because it's Jesus Christ who accomplished the ministry. It's the Holy Spirit who has applied that ministry to our hearts. So we look at the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, and the person of Jesus Christ, and we say, God from God, accomplishing God's purposes to the glory of the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory be to God. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, come to Jesus. Come to Christ. Be shamed by Him, not by me. I can't shame you, and I can't convince you of who Jesus Christ is, but He can. Come to Christ. And if you see a world full of people that need to come to Christ, be on your knees before God saying, God, please help. Please accomplish your purposes. Arise, O God, and save the people that need to be saved. God, help us. But God has given us the help. He's given us the Holy Spirit. So we cry out to God to do what He's promised to do. And may God help us to be faithful to Him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we live in this world. We're thankful for the times in which we live and the opportunity we have to be faithful in witnessing for Jesus Christ and living for Him. May our lives be a witness of Jesus Christ, and may the words that come from our mouths be a witness of Jesus Christ. May Christ be exalted in us. And Lord, we pray that prayer knowing that we are dependent upon You and dependent upon the Holy Spirit for that prayer to be accomplished in any of us. And we look at our world and we say, arise, O God, and save. Arise because, not because we say so and not because we call You to arise, but arise because You are a gracious God. Arise because of Your grace, and arise because of Your mercy, and arise because of Your kindness, and arise because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, and arise and accomplish Your purposes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we say, glory be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And may You accomplish Your purposes in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, and in our world. But we're thankful for this ministry that only You can accomplish. Glory be to God. Glory be to You, Father, for all that You're accomplishing. Thank You for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Thank You for the blessing of Jesus Christ. Minister in us and through us and to us that You may be glorified in the world in which we live. Thank You for the blessings that You give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the morning sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can also follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church, or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible, or subscribe to the Sermon Podcast on our Sermons page or in iTunes.